Well, in Wyandotte County, Wyandotte, not Why Not, but in Wyandotte County, that's in Kansas City, a man walked into a bank and he gave the teller a note and it said, "Give me your money, I have a gun." And the teller gave him all that she had, which was $3,000. Then goes on and has a seat in the lobby. So he gets the money, takes it over, and just walks over and sits down in the lobby. When the police and the security guard approached him, he said, "I'm the one you're looking for." And when asked why he robbed the bank, he said, "I wanted to get away from my wife so bad, I'd rather rob a bank and be put into prison." Apparently, she had been pressuring him to fix the wash machine for quite some time, or dryer, and he just snapped. He lost his mind, basically, on that one. And, he said he'd rather be in jail than spend another day with his wife. Now, he wasn't being very honest in that relationship, in that marriage. Robbing a bank was not going to give him peace of mind. It wasn't going to bring him prosperity, as God the Father wants for all of us. Stealing money was not going to help his marriage. He wasn't being very honest, and that obviously was not the right solution for the problem. Sometimes things can get so bad in one's life that it almost makes sense to make drastic choices for there to be a particular outcome that one would like, in thinking that it will help. Now, you're probably thinking that this sermon is maybe about honesty in marriage, and I will tell you it is not. The sermon is not about marriage, it's not about honesty, not about honesty in marriage. However, it is a topic that is very closely tied to marriage, because today's topic is one of the top reasons why marriages fail, why individuals get divorced, and that is honesty and finances. Finances, honesty and finances. Honesty and the biblical principles of finances are so closely intertwined. And probably the hardest part about looking at, a hard look at some of the biblical principles and compared to what our particular actions are regarding those principles of finance mentioned in the Bible and those personal habits, is that it's hard to take an honest look at our actions compared to those principles. It's easier to kind of go with the flow on what is kind of the norm for society, and as long as we are with that level, then I guess I'm doing okay. However, we are called to a life of honesty. We're called to a life of sincerity and truth. And if we are to apply these certain principles that are found in the Bible, we must take an honest look at what those principles say in comparison to our own personal habits. You know, in a county, state, or federal courtroom, those answering questions must make an oath. And you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And there's a legal standard for honesty in that. And because of this particular standard, we can rest assured knowing that no one would ever falsely make a false statement, right? Of course not. We live in a society where, people have no problem point blank. You ask them a certain question and point blank, just not telling the truth. This is the world that we live in. Despite the potential consequences swirling around them, complete honesty is very difficult to find. As a Christian, God has called us to an honest relationship with Him. In fact, in Titus 1:2, you think about the attributes of our Father in heaven and as a loving Father, and the example that He sets, and also the example that Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has too. He cannot lie. In Titus 1 and verse 2, we are told that God cannot lie. Deceit in all his forms clashes with his very nature. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to emulate the same quality of truthfulness. This is what we have been called to, that honest relationship. So in all aspects of life, we are to have honesty. And that is what is interesting, is that when we look at the instructions regarding financial principles, we will see that honesty is huge in upholding those principles. Now, we can very easily lie to ourselves and think we're doing a good job or that we're doing things according to those biblical principles. But it is challenging if we're not honest with ourselves in regard to those biblical principles that we are told to apply. But the greater matter and the weightier matter are the spiritual principles that are also tied to these biblical principles of finance. So what I would like to look at today are some of the biblical principles of finance that we should follow. But there's also, these principles are regarding the physical life that we are in. However, there is also a major spiritual element that we are to follow as well as we seek first the kingdom of God. And that is the greater aspect that we should follow. And that is what I would like to look at today. The four honest biblical principles of finance. And let's look at this not just from the physical point of view, but also how we are to apply it as we seek first the kingdom of God. And it is all tied to honesty. So point number one, honest principles about money include, point number one, debt has to be repaid. Debt has to be repaid. This is the honest truth about debt. This is not what the world is teaching out there. They just want you to go into as much debt as you can. We'll take whatever you have, just however many easy payments of whatever. We'll take whatever you have to give us. But they don't tell you that eventually this all has to be paid back. Debt has to be repaid. Psalm 37 and verse 21, a biblical principle applied for the righteous man. Psalm 37 and verse 21. Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay. So there is the principle, if we do have it, we should pay our debts if we can. We don't just keep debt if we don't have to. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. But the principle is the wicked borrows but does not repay. The righteous shows mercy and gives. Again, this is not the principle that the marketers of this world are promoting. Advertisers are very good at enticing us to impulsively buy something, maybe not even think about the future of, well, I'm going to have to eventually repay this at some point. It's just the here, the now. Don't think about potential expenses that you might have that you'll eventually have to pay for. It is just now. Think about the here, the now. If you can just afford $15.99 a month for however many months, if you can do that, then you owe it to yourself to buy this, new vacuum cleaner, whatever. That you already have three vacuum cleaners, but you need this vacuum cleaner. And there's 12 easy payments of $49.95. Give me a piece of your pie, whatever it is. We don't care how big your pie is. If you only have crumbs left from your pie, we want those crumbs, and we'll make it work. That's the advertising. That's the marketing side of things. But they're not saying, by the way, you're going to be a slave to debt, and if you don't repay, then we're going to call the creditors, and then this, and then try to take your house from you, or whatever. They don't talk about the potential consequences for not repaying. Eventually, it has to be repaid. There's debt that is owed, and it has to be repaid. But what is out there is the temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, of course, it is not a sin to have debt. We, you know, the, But it could be if covetousness is involved, and we could borrow so much in this life that we could never repay. They will give you enough credit in this life to where, you know, we couldn't afford to repay all that they would be willing to give you. But debt isn't, you know, it's not a sin per se, but of course there is the coveting aspect of it. And if one is basically a slave to money, it's possible that they are a slave to sin as well. The best thing to do would be to try to avoid debt if we can. Look at those future details, the possibilities, what will come from this particular want. Is it a want or is it a need? But, you know, in this life, it is, and in this world, it is so challenging to avoid all debts. There are those needs, and these certain needs that you almost can't avoid without, you know, a home mortgage. There are those certain needs, home mortgages, vehicles, those certain needs, helicopters, boats, trips to Cancun, new Porsches. I think you get the point. You know, so everything is going to be a certain need, or you may think it is, according to those marketing, what it is that they're selling. So the best thing to do is to strive to stay out of debt. Strive not to be a slave to money. Now, the spiritual principle is that God does not want us to have any debt as well, so to speak. I mean, thinking about sin and the consequences of sin. Romans 13 and verse 7. If there's debt to be paid, so to speak, we know Christ died for our sins. But if there is certain things that we should do, sins of omission, sins of commission, we are to do it. We aren't to owe man anything, spiritually speaking. Romans 13 and verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Romans 13 and verse 8, to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What we are to owe, and what is to be owed by us, and what is due from us, is that we love one another. This is the example that God the Father and Jesus Christ has set for us. This was brought out in the sermonette. That love, that example that he set, that is what is due to those around us. That is what is owed. That is the debt that we owe. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down for their friends. This is, you know, there is a love that we are to share as well. We won't turn here, but John 15 and verse 9 tells us, as the Father loved me, so we're thinking about God the Father, his example, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Jesus Christ's example, follow the Father's. He is our elder brother. He is the example. His mind is to be in us. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, that matches what we're told here in Romans 13, which is, this is what is due. This is what we owe, to love one another. That is the example the Father set. We are to emulate our Father in heaven. We are to emulate Christ, our elder brother. Jesus Christ showed the greatest love possible for mankind. He died in his stead, you know, what was due to us. He was in our stead. He took our debt. You know, we had a lot of spiritual debt, and he took that debt, and he paid the price for our sins. Could you imagine, and this the question is, what's the intent of doing that? To pay our debt, to come out of that watery grave completely pure and clean because he died for us. We can walk in newness of life. You know, what he did was the most perfect love, the example that he set. But why did he do that? Could you imagine if you had a lot of debt, a lot of physical debt, say millions of dollars worth of debt, debt that you could not repay yourself, couldn't afford it. There's no way you could pay it all back. You were physically bankrupt. And then somebody came along and paid all of that debt for you. You're no longer a slave to this debt. Why did they do that? And what would they expect you to do afterwards? Now I have no debt. So you can go back into just as much debt as possible, or to walk not being a slave to debt. And so you can live in freedom from debt. Spiritually, we have been freed from sin. We have been freed from that bondage, that debt that we owed, the slavery of sin. And it is so we can walk in newness of life, in righteousness. Romans 6 in verse 15, a very familiar scripture we all know. Romans 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Because God was very merciful to us as sinners. There was grace that was offered to us through Christ's sacrifice. There is that grace that is offered through his sacrifice. And because of that, it is not so we'll go back and be spiritually bankrupt. That's not. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, from the very heart, from our core, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. We are indebted to Christ, our elder brother, who cleared our debt. And so there's something that is owed, and that is that we walk in love, that we fulfill the law in all aspects. Love to our fellow brother, love to God, love for mankind. If one has hatred, bitterness, envy in their heart, if they're not dealing with it, this is a debt. This is a debt that is building. It's a debt that we're not dealing with. If it continues to build and build, there's a lack of honesty. There's a lack of sincerity. And as a result, the same principle as a physical principle, there's a slave to debt. You know, there's a slave to sin. As one there's a certain honesty with going into physical debt, because if we think it's okay, it's okay, we need this, and we keep building the debt, and it's, you know, you kind of ignore it. I think individuals that have 30, 40, 50,000 on a credit card is because, I'll deal with that later, you know. They're not going to think about it. They're not being honest with themselves. There's an issue that needs to be dealt with. But if there's an ignoring of that, then there's a debt that continues to build. The same with what is required to us for what we owe. If we ignore it, we still owe it. And that is love for our fellow man, for brother, for God, the Father. Love for God, love for man. This is the exact same as the physical principle is applied. There's a certain slavery that one is found in by not adhering to that principle. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. A responsibility of a father, a responsibility of a mother. To train, to teach, to lead. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, we should be teaching our children certain principles of finance even now. Because if they're learning from the marketers, if they're learning from what this world is teaching them, they could find themselves in a lot of trouble. We want to make sure that we're teaching them even principles of finance. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor. This is a good one to teach. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And other translations say slave to the lender. You know, that is not a very favorable outcome. You know, you don't want them to be a slave to the lender. You know, we avoid it. We want to avoid it. No impulse buying. The borrower is likened to someone who has restricted freedoms. You know, when we find ourselves in spiritual debt and we're not repenting of it, we're not going to God and asking for forgiveness, we're not changing our ways, there's a certain slavery that we are in. We are slaves to sin. So you see the spiritual and the physical principle that is applied. But when it comes down to it, you know, you've heard the saying that money is a lot like time, you know, and it doesn't lie. They're both very true. It's very honest. You know, debt isn't going to just magically vanish. Same as, you know, time. We don't just magically gain more time. You know, if you take a lot of time in the week and you play basketball all week and you know you have a test to study for, when it comes Friday for the exam day, you don't just have a lot of extra time. Now you can study, even though you haven't all day. Time doesn't lie in that way. Money is the same way in that, you know, eventually there comes that point. It has to be paid. It will build and build. But if we're not dealing with it, you know, it will sneak up on us. And that's the same spiritually as well. At some point you say, I guess spiritually, the rent will come due. And we either have it or we don't. What are we doing now? Now is the time. Now is the time of our salvation. For those that God is calling now, what are we doing with the time that we have now? Eventually, you know, there's light now to work. Eventually, it will be dark. It will be darkness. What are we doing now? Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. You know, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't prepared. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now we see, obviously, we can't depend on someone else for our salvation. Everybody has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't make it into the kingdom of God based on our spouse's righteousness, based on our friends, our parents, or whatever. You know, hey, let's have some of your oil. You know, you were prepared. You were spiritually prepared is what we're looking at in this parable. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So what were they doing with their time? What were they doing with their investment, if you will, with their purchasing? What was their priorities? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. If it comes to that point and we're not ready, Christ is going to return at that time. We're not ready. We can't at that point say, "I haven't done enough. I need to go. I'll go now. I'll go. I'll finish doing what I have to do. I'll pay my debts. I'll go buy. I'll buy and sell the oil that I need and to trim my lamps." At some point, the rent is due, so to speak. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We are to be very watchful in what we are investing in spiritually. Some were not lacking, some were. If there's something that we know we are to do, we can't put off. We can't put off what we know needs to be paid now. It's the same principle of, you know, owe no man anything, that debt except to love. If there is what we know we are to do, we are to do it. We aren't to put that off. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll stay right here. Not going to point number two. Ignoring sin is like one who is not honest with the physical debt, ignoring the fact that it must be repaid. And I do believe, and this is before we go on to point number two, I don't want to skip over this point because it is important. You know, what we are teaching our youth, and whether your father or a mother, we want to teach them the truth and the honesty about debt and the way it works, and that at some point it does have to be repaid. There is the spiritual principle, but in this physical life, they need to know very clearly it has to be repaid. It is sad that many youth are not educated, and they go and they take out $100,000 worth of debt in school loans. Well, they're deferred. I don't have to pay anything now, but eventually you do. It has to be paid. You know, if we have the opportunity to save money at home or stay a little longer with mom and dad and not rack up that debt, that's great. Of course, there are some that have scholarships, and that's great too. You know, that's wonderful. But there are those, you know, it costs them $30,000-$40,000 a year to live on campus, to go away. But they need education. You know, here there's some of the most critical stages of life, and that's a crossroads, and they need that education. There's a weekly newsletter that comes out, sometimes from Life, Hope, and Truth, one in particular by Mr. Mike Bennett, and he says, debt is a four-letter word, so we need to teach our children of the other four-letter word, which is debt, and not the others. It wears us down, provokes family conflict, and robs us of hope. Too many young people come out of school already saddled with crushing college debt. Too many of all ages find themselves strangled by increasing credit card bills. This is because we're in a debtor society. We're in a debtor's nation, a nation where we have learned to be in debt, to owe people money. This is what's being taught. This is the change in average balances by Experian. I'd like to share some of the facts with you on this. This is for 2020, so this is the average for an individual, and this is the average, so we know it's some cases higher and some cases a little lower. Average student loan debt for an individual is $38,792. Average auto loan is $19,700. Average mortgage, $208,000. Average personal loan, unsecured loan, personal loan, $16,458. Average home equity line of credit, $41,954. Average credit card bills balance, $5,315. So this is very normal in the U.S. This is normal. We're a debtor's society. And not only that, but we are nationally debtors. You know, the stimulus checks may seem really nice now, but then there's that bad word called inflation. And who knows what it's going to be like in the next 5-10 years if Christ does not return by then. But, you know, what will other nations do as our debt continues to rise? Will they be gracious? Will they be kind? Or will they act on that leverage? What will China do if they have more leverage on us? You know, that the more debt that China has on us, are they going to be more kind and gracious to us? Or will they put a stranglehold on us? What there is debt, and it some point, it could affect this nation in a very negative way. Even in a small scale scenario, I'll go ahead and explain. You can see it even on a small scale scenario, but when I worked at Social Security Administration, we had a little snack jar. We had snacks and we kind of had the honor system, and it was, you can put a little IOU in there if you didn't have the 50 cents, and then, put it in, take your IOU out. So it was the honor system. But some looked at that as like a line of credit, and individuals would go, and it was IOU, 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 and then take those out, and a new IOU. Now I owe you $7, and then 20, and then whatever. So then, the people running the snack jar were like, okay, we got to do something about this, because it was just building and building and building. And so then they go around to everybody, and they say, look, we need like $30 from you on your IOUs. So it's coming due, and I don't have it. So then what did they do? Because at some point it came due, small scale scenario. And what did they do? Well, they went to their allies. So they went to help. I need help. I need to pay. Will you help me? Will you spot me? Yeah, I'll spot you, but you need to do some work for me. Here, how it takes some of my work, or root for KU for the rest of your life. Whatever. They would help, but they were going to get something back in return. And if it works on this small scale, what's it going to do globally? And we know what's prophesied. We know the times to come and Jacob's trouble. But this is a part of the national debt and possibly the consequences that will follow. Debt has to be repaid. That's the honest truth about money. That's the honest truth about overcoming sin. Point number two, honesty in finances means living within your means. And if you live within your means, that means we're counting the costs. And if one is going to live within their means, there needs to be a budget. You need to know what you have. You need to know to what extent and how much you have compared to what is out there in the cost. We have to count the costs. We have to closely look at what the costs are. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing. Basically, when there's tough times, when there's leaner times, you've prepared. You've counted the cost ahead of time. You're diligent to know the state of your flock prior to that point. You made provisions. There is preparation. The lambs will provide your clothes, and the goats, the price of the field. And you shall have enough goats' milk for your food, for the food of your household, and for the nourishment of your maidservants. According to Expositor's commentary regarding these verses, they say, wealth is transitory. People should preserve what income they have because it does not long endure. And I think we've all been taught, money is kind of like the ocean waves. They come in, they go out, come in and go out. And it can be like that. When you have a little extra, think about the future, because there may be those times of leanness. And that is what we're told here. But there's a diligence that we're told. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. And, have a budget. This is the physical principle. Of course, there's a very important spiritual principle as well, which we understand, that counting the costs. Luke 14 and verse 28. But why did we count the costs? Why do we think about the future? When we were baptized, prior to being baptized, we counted the costs. But why did we count the costs? Well, because we know there's going to be times when we're going to have to make sacrifices. We know there's going to be times where it may not be the easiest, but we're going to remain faithful to what we committed to. Within a budget, does it take sacrifices at times to stick with that budget, commitment? Yes. You know, sometimes it may be, well, I can't eat out this week or whatever. You know, I have to say no to this purchase. And it's hard. It's not easy to stay within a budget. It's difficult, but the reward is great in the end. But the same with counting the costs. You know, it's not easy. It's not always going to be easy. And we have to prepare for that. We count the costs, spiritually speaking. Luke 14 and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the costs, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And I read this verse, I vividly think of this gorgeous castle of a house in the middle of nowhere, driving to my grandmother's house. There's just not much out there, driving to Bowling Green, Kentucky, West Kentucky Parkway. It was a very boring road, but then there was always this house that was just set up on a hill. It was beautiful, but it wasn't finished. And each year I think, going to grandma's house, maybe we'll see if it's finished yet. It's not finished. It got worse. And then it was boarded up. You know, they didn't count the cost for whatever reason. There's some details and some speculated what happened, but it was sad. It was sad to see such an opportunity that was there and what it was becoming. But they didn't have enough to finish. And that was a disappointment. That was sad. Didn't have enough to finish it. We count the costs at baptism. We count the costs at marriage, prior to marriage. We count the cost of the commitment. And that means we may have to make sacrifices in the future to remain committed. How many times, you know, has a boss offered somebody who is new to the truth, trying to keep the Sabbath, and then maybe they have a boss come around, hey, you can get time and a half. You work on Saturdays. And they're faced with that choice. Okay, boy, I really could use that. But they're going to make a sacrifice. There's going to be a commitment. How many who have come into the truth have, you know, had to have different friendships, different relationships, because they counted the costs and weren't able to maintain friendships with some going in opposite directions? We have to count the costs physically and spiritually. Physically, we if we're going to make a commitment to that budget, we have to know what we have and to be committed and sometimes make sacrifices. This is why some movie stars, it's amazing, you know, we can't comprehend what they have. It's amazing to think that what they get in a year. But then it's also equally amazing to think that they go bankrupt as often as they do. Movie stars who have made millions and millions and millions of dollars, they're bankrupt. They did not count the cost. They did not make any sacrifices. They believed that they had infinite money. Many pro athletes, the same way. They don't understand how to manage what they have. They were not wise with what they were given. So we are to be wise. We are to be diligent to know the state of our flocks. And with that comes wonderful reward. President Calvin Coolidge once said, there is no dignity quite so impressive and no independence quite so important as living within your means. If you want freedom and independence, less pressure, live within our means. But that's not easy. And we have to be wise. We have to be diligent. We have to be wise with what God has given us. We want to please our Father in heaven. He is the one that teaches us. He gives us what we have, and we want to be wise. Our wonderful, loving Father in heaven does provide for our needs, and sometimes He gives us more than what we could even think about having. But He wants us to be wise with what He gives us. There's a poem that says, my dad gave me $1 because I'm his smartest son, and I swapped it for two shiny quarters because two is more than one. The smart son continued to try to impress his dad with his upward trading, exchanging the two quarters for three dimes and the three dimes for four nickels, and finally the four nickels for five pennies. And the poem concludes, and then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks and closed his eyes and shook his head, too proud of me to speak. You know, Maybe our loving Father in heaven sometimes looks at us, could have done better with that opportunity. But he is certainly a loving Father in heaven, and I'm sure he overlooks certain things. But we want to please our Father in heaven with what he has given to us. Be diligent, be wise with what he has given us. And that is the same spiritually. Matthew 13 and verse 45, we'll move on to point number 3. There's a certain value that he has set in front of us with seeking first the kingdom. We've counted the cost, and now we are to go after that goal. Again, that was also mentioned in the sermonette, to have a goal, to have that what we are striving for. And then the details and the teaching God provides us, we are to maintain with that diligence. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Chapter 13, verse 44 is where I would like to start. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, we think about what we desire. We say, no, that doesn't matter. What matters is the calling that God has given us. That's the most important. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Point number three, honesty with money means that we understand that money is a responsibility. Money is a responsibility. How we handle it, what we do with it. If we're faithful in the little things, we can be faithful in the big. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Money is a responsibility, and we don't want more than we can handle. We pray to God, what we need. Please give me what I need. It's a responsibility. We can have more than what we can be responsible for. He knows what we need. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Help me be honest. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. Self-sufficient. We don't want to feel that we are providing all that we have for ourselves. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. We want to live an honest life, a well-balanced life, well-balanced, and not more responsibility than what we can handle. If you have more than what you can handle, it's not necessarily a good thing. I think some believe, if I just had more, give it a try. I need more responsibility. If I just won the lottery, I would show I could be responsible to it. You know, if you had 10 sheep to manage and 10 acres, and then overnight you had 1,000 sheep and 10,000 acres to manage, would that be easier on you or more difficult? And that's the realization when somebody hits the lottery, they don't know how to manage such increase. And that is kind of the interesting thing. There is so much as too much wealth. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Excuse me, I keep jumping into it a little earlier, or a little later than what I would like. Verse 10 is where I would like to start. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Now, I think the cause of some of the issues to be talked about to come is because there is that unhealthy love for money or silver. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There's a certain amount of wealth that actually would be a hindrance to one. They can't sleep. It's a distraction. They don't know how to handle it. Where's it going here and there? What's going on with what I have? There's that older movie, The Unsinkable Molly Brown, and it's based on a true story, but she went from poverty to filthy rich, and it drove her crazy. She didn't know what to do with it all. She had to hide it, and in the movie, she has cash and hides it in the furnace or in the stove, and I think it's set on fire. I think in real life, she had silver, and it was melted down, but she did try to hide it in the fire. But there is really such a thing as having too much too soon and more than what we really need. How many of those who hit the lottery, how many go bankrupt? Let's say 5%, 10%, 15, 25. Actually, it's 70%. 70% of those that win the lottery, a lump sum, go bankrupt. This is according to the National Endowment for Financial Education. 70%. Just recently, this past week or week before, as I was doing some research on this, there was a headline. It said, Michigan lottery winner who later collected food stamps is found dead in a river. That was the headline for the article. And that in particular individual won about $1 million in a lump sum. And what they say is that the problem is they feel they're extraordinary, invincible, powerful, and they go from where they feel they don't have anything to invincible. They're like Superman. And the real problem is they don't know how to be responsible and manage what they have. And it's really the managing people that they have the issue with, because people, friends, family members come out of the woodworks and they don't know how to say no. They don't know how, they just go ahead and they give it all away many times. They don't know how to manage the people, and that is the biggest thing. So there is such a thing as too much responsibility. Now, when it comes to finances, we pray that God does not give us too much or too little. We want to be wise with what we have. Point number four, honesty with money means that we understand that there are blessings and cursings with how we handle those principles. There are blessings and cursings. He gives us what we are to do, and there are consequences or blessings and rewards for how we handle it. That's the way it works with finances. It's the way it is spiritually as well, with those commands of obedience and faithfulness. I'm not going to go over, Deuteronomy 28, but we have the blessings and cursings chapter, how it affects the nations, the nation of Israel. And personally, we apply that to our life as well, and how and what we do. What will happen to those that God says to come to Jerusalem in the future, in the millennium? How is he going to teach? How is he going to implement what he teaches? Come where I am, worship me in this way. This is the way, walk in it. And again, I do think that the teaching that was involved at the summer camps this year, it's like that environment. And they do try and strive. What would it be like during the millennium? We try to strive and teach. This is the way, walk in it. And then you're here and you're helping and you're teaching and you're guiding for the future. But God is going to teach like that during the millennium. Come to Jerusalem, worship me in this way. Some will say, no, I will not. I'll worship you how I want to worship you. What does he do? Well, no rain. It hinders the prosperity, deprives the nation of rain. And then they will learn, no, worship him on his terms, on God's terms. God knows what we do with our finances. If we are faithful to God's commands, honesty, true obedience, faithful, and it's that same principle that is given to us in all aspects of God's word, But in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This is a faithful principle when applied. Agriculturally, it makes a lot of sense. You know, we have a little garden at home, or if you have a garden at home, whatever it is, if you sow a couple seeds, are you expecting this huge bounty of produce to be received? Well, you sow a little more. It's what you sow. There's a principle. The more you sow, the more God returns. It's how we are with the poor, how generous we are with the poor. God promises to bless those who are a cheerful giver, multiply their efforts. There are blessings to those who are faithful to God. And he says, test me on this. There's not many times where I see where God says, test me on this. But he says, test me in this. Malachi 3 and verse 8, as we really wind things down. Malachi 3 and verse 8. It's a test of faith. Test me in this. See. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. They were bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Change, do something different, now try me. Okay, there's consequences for what you're doing right now as a nation, but try me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room enough to receive it. Get back on track. Do what's right. Test me. Try me in this. Try me in righteousness and see what happens. Be righteous and see if there's a difference. Matthew 25 and verses 31 through 40. There's a reward for those who serve Christ personally. How do we do that? Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We have a lot of opportunities to help one another. We don't exclude. We help one another, the brethren in the church. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 also confirms this principle, and it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. When we lend to the poor, it is like we are lending to God directly, and he repays. And then again, Proverbs 11 and verse 24, Proverbs 11 and verse 24, we are told, there's one who scatters more, but increases more. There's one who withholds more than he should, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So if we're honest with some of these biblical principles, we see there is that blessing and cursings associated with it. That's not just in this, though. That's in all aspects of the Bible and when it comes to faithfulness and obedience. But there is a certain faithfulness that God has commanded us to apply in regards to increase in finances. We have covered a lot, and there's a lot more that we could have covered regarding the biblical principles and also the spiritual side of that as we seek first the kingdom of God. But I would like to leave you with one final thought, and that is God is the source of all. He is the one that provides us what we have. He is the one that who allocates what we have. He knows what we need, and he is the maker of us all. He is our loving Father in heaven, and for that, we can all say that we are rich. We are so very rich. We have given such an incredible opportunity, that being to be in the kingdom of God, to understand his truth, to know his way of life, and because of that, we are all so very rich. Proverbs 22 and verse 2, one final scripture to conclude. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. The Lord is maker of them all. We all have been given the same potential to be in his family. We all have the same Father in heaven, and for that we are to be grateful because we are so richly blessed. If we are all honest with ourselves, we will conclude that we are truly blessed. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ."